Just one other announcement while I'm getting hooked up here. Got a letter from Norm LaDuc this week, and Norm's brother Arnold passed away. He lived in Owen Sound. Norm is coming up to Owen Sound for the memorial on Monday, I believe. And then on Thursday, they're going to have the burial here in Timmins. So I don't know if Norm will be around or if you'll get to see him at all. But do keep Norm and Ruth and in your prayers at this time, and the family as they go through that time of loss and grieving. And pray for Norm's family. I don't know how many of his family are still in Timmins here, but some are, I guess. So, well, that's a strange title for Matthew chapter 24, I think you'll all agree. But since it's Father's Day, I thought that, you know, what better thing to think about than Dad driving the car, because that's what fathers do. And but I hope you may understand that title a little bit later when we get on to the end of the chapter. Let's just, again, just ask God's guidance for us at this time. Lord, we thank you that we can read your word. We thank you you've given it to us. We thank you for its message. We pray that your spirit would take the words that we read and study today and apply it to our hearts and teach us more of yourself and more of your son, and help us to come to know him and worship him through this time together. We pray in his name. Amen. So this is a little bit of a help as to, are we there yet? A little bit of a familiar line, I think, for many. Maybe not, but fathers, maybe you can relate to that. Are we there yet? How do you respond to that query when you're on a long road trip from the back seat or from the side seat? I don't know, wherever it's coming from. Well, there's a number of different things you could do. You could just say, don't ask. Stop asking that, and just, you know, silence, you know. Or you could just ignore it. I don't know. Or you could hand out a Google printout of all the itinerary. Turn left at this time, and at a kilometer 35, we'll turn right, and, you know, proceed another 50 kilometers, and then you can give the times, and you could, here, read this, you know, sort of thing. That would be one way to handle it. Or another way, maybe a more positive, creative way, would be to say, well, it's going to be a journey of some time, but we're going to see various things on our journey, and I want you to keep watching for those things, and we're going to pass this, and we're going to go through that, and you might see some of this, and let me know if you see anything like that. And then you might engage the passengers into some of the events. However you respond to that query is going to tell us a little bit about yourself. So the driver is going to reveal something of himself as he speaks, or as he doesn't speak, to his passengers. And I kind of think this chapter is a bit about like that, where the disciples ask, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And Jesus responds to them in quite a chapter. We're going to read it. But His way of dealing with this reveals something of himself, too. Now, when the disciples ask, are we there yet? Jesus goes back up to the Mount of Olives and sits down and tells them a whole lot of stuff. And it's called in sometimes the Olivet Discourse, because he was on the Mount of Olives. We were there just a few weeks ago when Jesus was coming down into the city, and there was a whole vast crowd of people shouting Hosanna to the Son of David as Jesus came down and went into Jerusalem. He's been in Jerusalem a few days. He's going back up to spend probably the night on the Mount of Olives. And he sits down after his disciples have noted a few things, and starts to talk to them about what will be coming, what the trip is going to be like, what things we're going to pass through, what we're going to see, and various ideas about what they might expect to happen in the future. So when the disciples ask this, are we there yet? It's interesting to note what Jesus does and how he presents it. Now, this chapter sometimes gets called the short apocalypse, and don't everybody that did Revelation run away screaming right at this point in time, because there is no such thing as the short apocalypse in that group, that's for sure. But here's the condensed version that Jesus gives. It's been known about that. But I'm not today, if you're here to hear about what all of these things mean and when they're going to happen, I'm not here to tell you. Because I don't have the credentials to do that. And I'm not skilled and knowledgeable of all that thing. But I know many have spent many pages of ink writing about this. And there are a whole spectrum of views about this chapter. And I don't think that would be all that helpful for us this morning to go into the details and say this one does this and this one does that and that's the reason for that and that. And if that's a disappointment to you, that's sorry. But I want to take a little bit of a different approach today. And I found this approach to be hard. And it's something that doesn't come natural when I read this chapter. So I'm going to ask you to help, because I think it's a good exercise for everyone, all of us, to do this. You look like a very brilliant and bright group this morning, and I can expect that when Joe prayed, he said it's our responsibility too. So I'm really thankful that Joe prayed that about us, because I think we have a responsibility to help each other here in this morning. I certainly need the help anyway. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the chapter in sections. And instead of thinking about, you know, well, is that the rapture, or is that when Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD, or is that going to be, you know, some distant time ahead, and just who's going to be there and what's going to be involved. I want to ask you to think about the driver today, the one who's answering the question, are we there yet? And think about, as we read what he says, what sort of ideas come to your mind about him as we read them? And we'll start off with a bit of an example, because it starts fairly easily in the first few verses. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 24. Remember, we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to look at his character. Anything information you can get about him from what he says, and look and interested in his heart. How's he responding to the disciples? What is he revealing about his character and his heart as he talks about the future and what we might expect? So let's just read the first two verses of Matthew 24, and this will be sort of our warm-up exercise. So Jesus left the temple. There's a picture of Herod's temple, sort of an artist's impression. Massive structure. You can see people at the bottom. They're tiny little things, big stones on top of every other stone. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." So, what sort of things do you notice about Jesus just from that, that short little sentence that he says? And I want everybody to participate. I read somewhere that the other day that sermons are really forgotten very, very quickly unless there's some interactivity. And, so I'm trying this out today. But, so hopefully you remember. So just speak up. What does that tell you about Jesus' response? The disciples come up and they say, look at this marvelous building. And Jesus says, you know, I want to tell you something, that not one stone of another is going to be left on top of another here. What do you think about Jesus when you think of that answer, when he says that? Anybody have some ideas? Don't be too shy. He knows. He's got knowledge. So Jesus has foreknowledge. Good. What else do you feel or hear about him, or see in him?
He was right.
He was right. It all happened as he said. That's right.
I hear some sorrow in the voice.
Some sorrow, yeah. A little bit of achiness there. And that must have been the disciples' response too. Like, what? You know, this is the center of our worship. We're going to be really without this place, and it's going to be all destroyed. What? That's like, you know, if this building, we said, you know, in a few years, this is not going to be here. It's all going to be destroyed, like the people in some other parts of the world have their buildings burnt down.
would be sorrow. Yeah. What else do you hear? What else is Jesus like? What's in his heart when he's answering the question? Or when he's, the observation's just been made to him, but then he responds. Not afraid to tell the truth, and he's truthful and blunt sometimes, yeah.
Good. He wants you to think?
Yes. So he's provocative, that's a word that I thought of, but I think you're saying it right, that he wants them to think about that. Yeah. Good.
From the disciples' point of view, who don't know the rest of the story, he's puzzling.
Yes. Yeah, it's a bit of a mysterious aspect to it. Like, why doesn't he just tell us everything, you know? Like, why does he just put it that way? Very good. One of the words I thought of is he's attentive. You know, he could have just said, I've got a lot on my mind, guys, right now. I don't want to bother looking at this temple. Because, you know, in a day or two, I'm going to be on a cross. And I'm going to be dying for the world. I don't really care about the stones of this building. But he didn't. He took the time to make a comment that was, I think, a purposeful introduction to what he was going to say next to his disciples. So we're going to, that was very good, by the way. So keep that up. I really appreciate all those thoughts. And there's lots of thoughts. But you can see how this next part is going to get challenging because we're going to read stuff that we all want to think about in a different way. But now we're going to read it in a sense of what is it telling us about Jesus? So let's read the next few verses, and we'll think about what we learn about Jesus from as he responds here. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Are we there yet? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Let's just stop there and just say what thoughts do you have about Jesus' character, his heart, or his attributes from that?
Well, Jesus was not just a prophet, he was being prophetic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he is a prophet and he's prophesying there so what the future holds. Good. What do you think of his character when you hear him answering the question like this? The disciples ask, when is this going to happen? And he tells us this stuff.
There must be some frustration in his mind, too, because he keeps telling them that he is the truth. He says even earlier that, I want to tell you the truth. No stone will be unturned. And now here he's saying, let no one deceive you. In other words, he knows. He is the Christ. He's aware of the things that are coming.
Right.
I'd say from his statements here that He's telling them that he is God because he would know. He knows these things.
Yeah. You know, he's not, he knows things that we can't possibly know, and he knows. Yes.
He's concerned for
them? Yes. Yeah, he is concerned. Listen, guys, there's a way on this trip you can get lost. You know, we're going on a journey, but you can get deceived. You can make a wrong turn. Be careful. So he's concerned. Yeah, thank you.
He doesn't sugarcoat.
He doesn't. He doesn't pull the punches. He just tells it out. And we already heard that. He's truthful and blunt and doesn't sugarcoat. Those are good. Everybody still awake?
It's neat for us because we can see the truth of these things today.
Yes.
You know, yeah. We're living in a day where that we've seen and heard of the earthquakes and all the pestilence.
We've never heard of wars or rumors of wars, eh, then? Oh, that's for sure has happened, right? Lots of nations rising against nations and all those things. We've seen that. So, good.
I think even though he says all these things are going to happen, he says to them in verse 8, see that you are not troubled. In other words, it's like hope, you know, like even though these things are going to happen, don't worry about it. Don't be troubled.
Very good, yeah. And again, I think the word concerned was brought up there, and that again shows a bit of that. So,
yeah, repeat what Joe said for the audio, please.
Oh, Joe said that. Say it again, Joe.
I forgot.
So did I.
He said that they should remain hopeful.
Oh yes, right. Don't be alarmed, Joe, and remain hopeful. Don't be troubled.
These are just the beginning of his sorrows.
Yeah, this isn't anything yet. This isn't when the disciples ask when, he doesn't say when, does he? He says this is what we're going to see, and it's going to get rough. The road isn't going to be a smooth road, and it can be a dangerous road.
It's a warning.
Yes, he's warning us, and he's concerned. You know, I thought in this sense that he's like a guide. You know, a guide that you would take on a trip down on a rapids or something. You know, the guide that runs you down the river. You know, like there's going to be rapids, there's going to be rocks, and this is where we got to be careful. And we're not there yet, but you're going to go through some rough water. And it's just helpful to have a guide tell you what to expect on your trip. So he's kind of like a guide here. Very good. Thank you very much for getting this very well. I don't need to do my sermon anymore. I can just depend on you. So I also had the concern and protective aspect of it, and a comforter. I think those were all mentioned. So you've got everything that I thought of, plus more. This is great. All right, so let's read the next section of verses. Thinking about Jesus again. He's telling us stuff, but what is he revealing about himself? Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Any other thoughts about the Lord and his person, his character, his attributes from that?
He's the teacher, the master teacher, and he's trying to teach them all this stuff, knowing that they won't remember it until later, you know, when the Holy Spirit brings it back to mind.
That's interesting, yeah. He's a teacher and telling us that they won't remember all this stuff until later, but he's teaching them anyway. Why don't we paraphrase it? Sorry. Yeah, the audio is a challenge on this sort of message. Sorry, Ted. I'll have to send you the notes or something. Good. Any other thoughts about Jesus from this section?
He's not afraid to establish that it's him. It's for his name's sake. It's not for the name's sake of Judaism or the namesake of the temple or the namesake of even the Jewish people. It's his name that is important.
It's his name that's important. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. Anything else? We already talked about this one. The one that I came up with was truthful and blunt again, and that's been mentioned before. But here it is all laid out again that there's going to be many that won't continue in the faith. They'll turn away. They'll be deceived, and they will grow cold. And we even saw that in Revelation when we read something about the churches in Revelation, and they would lost their first love. One of the churches was told, and you could see this happening even before the New Testament was completed, and they were able to see this. And false prophets. Much of the New Testament has been written to counteract early heresies that were creeping into the church. So the false prophets were already a problem not long after Jesus said these words. So he's very truthful and blunt. One of the other things I thought of is he's probably empathetic here too, because people, he's going to be handed over, put to death, and hated by all nations. He's going to hang on that cross in just a few days. So he's probably thinking about himself when he says these words. He's
kind of empathetic to his followers. They're going to face what he went through, some of them anyway. And we've read about the persecuted church and how even today there are those who are going to be persecuted and put to death and hated by nations and peoples because of Jesus' testimony. So he has that empathy. Sorry.
Here too in 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You see, we're living in a time when we can understand it. I mean, the gospel is being preached all over the world now. And it's pretty neat. At that time, he told them that. But today, we see the evidence of what he said.
Yes. So he was, again, prophetic in that the message has spread throughout the world, and it was spreading fast. Yes.
And it's interesting that Jesus emphasizes the gospel of the kingdom, not an army. They were looking for a Messiah that would throw out the Romans and take them back to the time of David and his rulership. And he says, no, this is going out to the whole world. This isn't just about Israel here. Right. This is going to everyone.
Thank you for that. So the gospel was the important thing for Jesus. That was his heart, right? His ministry was not to change the political system, but his message was a message of peace and hope, of salvation to those who would hear him and believe him and accept him as the one who came to bring them back to God. And so that's the gospel of the kingdom that he was focused on. Even at this point in time, it was his focus in his heart.
I think also to the disciples that would be an encouragement to them that what they were following, what they put their belief in, was going to continue. It wasn't going to be an end to it.
Yeah, and he even says that for all this trouble, there's those that endure will be saved. And that's kind of we think about salvation as being saved from our sins. But I think in this is rescued from perishing and that their efforts will bring fruit and they will go through these tough times. Some of them will die, but those that endure will see the kingdom, the gospel advancing even in their time. So their efforts will be successful and fruitful. Good. I suppose the time is running fast, but let's read the next few verses. Verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Dramatic stuff there. What do you think about Jesus as he speaks to the disciples about that?
He understands prophecy way better than most of us.
That is certainly true of this speaker, anyway. And yes, I agree. He understands prophecy.
Shows his concern and compassion for what's about to come.
Exactly. What a compassionate thing. He's troubled about these people who are going to suffer, and he's giving them some advice. And something that they can do to try and alleviate their suffering. And I think that's pretty amazing that in this time when he's going to be suffering, he's also concerned about those that are going to suffer some terrible things. And some of this, probably most of this, I don't know. I said I wouldn't get into this, but when Jerusalem was destroyed, this might have been an opportunity when these people would have taken his advice. Jesus was looking forward to that time, perhaps, and trying to alleviate some of the suffering that these people would face. A dreadful and terrible time. The word that I found a word, and I don't know this word, so when I'm doing these sort of things, I use a thesaurus a lot, so I have to teach you a word. No, you probably all know it. I'm just not very. Jesus is solicitous.
Everybody knows that word? Anybody, am I using a good, I think there's some blank looks there. That's good. I don't feel so bad now, but solicitous. I found that when we talked about compassionate and caring and concern, it fits the definition. This is, solicitous is characterized by protective caring and earnest concern. And I think that sums up what Jesus is like in this sense. I never thought of Jesus being solicitous before, but that's a new attribute to meditate on about Jesus. He's protectively caring and earnestly concerned about his people. It's like mom or father on today's day, you know, a dedicated father. He is concerned about his children. A devoted dad on Father's Day we could think about. But if you think of your mother, who was probably overprotective of you sometimes, and I get accused of hovering sometimes when I'm overly protective. I don't know. But if you can think that's almost, that's not quite what Jesus is, but he's there. He's with us and he's concerned about us. Good. So I thought that was a really new way of looking at, of Jesus in that sense. We've talked about some of the other things that I mentioned and we've added some more. So good. Let's move on to verse 23. Forgotten to go ahead with my pictures here. Not that they add that much to the movie, but this one's a good picture for this section. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time, so if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Pretty powerful imagery. What are you thinking about Jesus as you read and hear those words? Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives telling you as a group of disciples this stuff. What are you thinking about him?
To explain to us that which we probably can't understand, how can I get them to get this?
Good thought. So he's again concerned about us. How can I get them to get this?
As the driver, he's getting to focus them on the destination, because he's warned them about how dangerous and how difficult the journey is going to be in some cases. You see, just hang on, but look at the prize that's there. Look where we're going to get.
Yeah, look ahead. See the end. We won't tell you when, but we're going to tell you about it. Yes. Okay, good.
I think it's trying to tell them too how easy it will be to get sidetracked.
Again, yeah.
He's saying the Son of Man will be very visible, but it will also be easy to think that something else is revealing.
Yeah, so warning them against counterfeits and telling them that he is visible. Yeah, that's one of the things that I thought of too, is that he's accessible. He's not hidden. He's not out to hide anything. All this is being done for the public viewing. And when people talk about some of these false prophets or false Christs, they are sort of people that have their own group or secret sects or all these sort of things. That's not Jesus' way. So don't, if you're into or hear about a group that's very secretive, can't be Jesus' way. He's like the lightning. You don't miss him. He's there and he's visible and he's accessible.
He's reassuring too.
Yes.
In the event of all these things, heaven's powers shaken, stars falling, moon not giving its light, sun darkened, He's saying, I'm telling you in advance, so don't sweat it. You know, reassure him.
Yeah. He's reassuring. He's and he's faithful to his people. He's there. He's going to be there, and he's real. Good.
I think too that when he says in verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east to the west," that when he comes the second time, everyone's going to know that he's come.
Yes.
So don't worry that you're going to miss him.
Yeah.
You know, they say, well, no, he's over in a room there, so you're going to run and know. He says, no, you'll know when I come.
Yes.
Everyone will see.
Good.
Another thought, just to throw out there, is the, it's hard to know exactly what goes on in heaven. Of course, we're not there yet. We just see through the glass darkly, but you just wonder about the disciples are probably seeing all this up to. You know, they probably know all of this now, and they see it,
So you mean in their being in heaven, now they can look back?
Yeah, they can see it ahead. They probably see it all happening.
Maybe that's a good thought.
Anyway, it's just a thought.
Thank you. I like just the thoughts. Let's go on reading the next few verses. Sorry we're running short of time, but we're at verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, you know that it is near right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Anything strike you about Jesus from that those verses?
His faithfulness.
Good. His faithfulness.
Perhaps there's an overall idea here too, David, right from the first of the chapter, that it's not too late. That you can still get on the bus. He's the driver, but there's still time to get on.
Okay.
He's telling you that the time is coming, the end is coming, all the things that are going to happen in between. He's telling you where the stop signs are and where we turn left at kilometer 35 or whatever. But he's also saying, in a way, there's still time to get on. And he's talking to his disciples.
Right.
So that's a plea for urgency for them to get out and spread the gospel.
Very good. Plea to get on the bus. I was struck by the verse that says that only the Father knows the day and hour, but the Son doesn't. What does that tell us about Jesus? Like, well, I thought he knew all this. He's telling us all the future. Why doesn't he know? Any idea? I have an idea, but I'm not sure it's right. But I just wondered if anybody else was struck by that. But one of the reasons I think he didn't know is he didn't ask. He didn't ask his Father. It's not on his agenda, and he's quite submissive to his Father's will. So we learn that Jesus is submissive. He put himself below what he normally would be, to be here on earth. And he could have asked his Father, and his Father would have probably told him, but he didn't want to ask. He just says, my Father's taking care of that. I trust my Father. I submit to him. Jesus is very humble in this sense, and I find that interesting about him. But he's also one with authority. He says, my words will never pass away. So how much, he's also super authoritative in that he has endless authority, but he's also very submissive in these verses.
The thought here goes in my mind is that when he was on the earth, he was doing the work on the earth. The Father is in him and he is in the Father. But when he was doing his work on the earth, he was in a human form.
Yes.
It was for his Father to give the answers of these times.
Right. He gave up his glory, the scriptures tell us, and that he came to earth to become a man, even to die as a man, death on the cross, so that we might have our sins paid for. So he has let go of some of his glory that he held at this time. So he is submitted to the Father. Thank you very much. We'll read the next
few verses. Where did we get to? Sorry. I'm at verse 37. I guess we're going to be, we should just finish up here. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to that day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let this house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in this house, in his household, to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Final thoughts about Jesus from that section?
Seriousness there to not put off.
He's a serious prophet, right? He's got a message for his people.
Yeah, to not put off the salvation that's being offered.
Yeah.
Now, today is the day of acceptance.
He's also the boss, isn't he? Like the master. And when you're working, the boss can come at any time and check your work. It's the right of the boss to do that. And he has that right to come and check up on us at any time, and he could do it any time, and to come back and see how his servants are performing. He's the boss. But he's delighted. Jesus takes delight in faithful service. I found that positive. Like those servants that he finds doing what he asked them to do, he's just delighted in them. So if we want to see delighted Jesus, we should be faithful servants to him. And we can do that by, Jesus says, feeding the other servants. Not beating the other servants, but caring for the other servants. So many people, when they read these verses, they have their own ideas of what they are, what they stand for, and what timing this is all going to take place. And then there's another group that does the same. And then these two groups, they beat each other over the heads with what they've found. And I think that just is the wrong approach to take to these prophetic messages. Jesus wants us to know something about the future. It's all a mystery somewhat to us. But instead of beating each other, we need to feed on the messages. And I've been trying to help us to see Jesus through this and focus on him, the driver, not on the actual details, which are all very interesting, but more importantly is for us to see him and to become his faithful servants. So get to know the driver was the thought that I had for today, and I hope that you've enjoyed that. I've certainly enjoyed hearing your comments, and thank you very much for participating. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us together today to hear your message. We thank you for just warning us of the deep dangers ahead, of being concerned about us, for our safety and our protection and our well-being. Thank you for your promises of salvation and endurance, but thank you for the one who is driving, who knows the route, who will see us through, and who has promised us a good destination. We thank you in his name. Amen.